Let's take our Bibles and look once again in the book of Ruth. We started a study here last time, looking at the need for the kinsman redeemer. And today I want to follow up with that, looking at Christ, our kinsman redeemer. We saw in Ruth chapter 1 a picture of our ruin and fall in the story of Naomi and her family, where the Lord brought famine and they were obliged to go by the Lord's direction down into Moab, even though that was a condemned nation. And it was there that the Lord continued to deal with Elimelech, who was the husband of Naomi, and her sons, and taking them in death. Some might say, well, it went from bad to worse. But when you consider who we are as depraved sinners in our nature, the condemnation of death is upon each of us ever since Adam. And so any life that the Lord gives is a mercy. But here, not only did we consider in Ruth chapter 1 and verses 19 and 21, how the Lord was pleased to bring back and preserve alive Naomi, but also Ruth the Moabite. It was through that marriage with one of the Moabite husbands that God was pleased to bring Ruth now into a relationship with Naomi, and with purpose, because it would be through Ruth's seed, as you continue to see the genealogy play out, Ruth's seed, that God purposed that the Lord Jesus Christ should come. But it would take her being married to another. It would take her being married to Boaz, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer. And so in this, we see not only the fall, but we see God in his mercy preserving alive those that he has purposed to save. It wasn't for everybody. There was another daughter of one of the Moabites that followed along for a while. Her name was Orpah, but there came a time with Naomi's insistence there in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 14 that she kissed her mother-in-law and returned, went back to her gods. And here's where Naomi was testing Ruth. Not that she wanted Ruth to leave, but to prove that her following Naomi was truly a work of grace. That's why she said there in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 15, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods." And she says, "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." We're not to just take people's professions for what appears to be a true work of grace. It must be proved. As the Lord said, "They that persevere unto the end shall be saved." It's not our persevering, but more the Lord preserving. And here's where we see that in Ruth, in her confession, verses 16 and 17. "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people." And here, "thy God, my God." She's renouncing every other false god that she was ever taught and raised under. "Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." What a testimony of grace and an evidence of grace that the Lord was drawing her. So in this picture of the fall and the ruin, and certainly it was a ruin, because verse 19, we saw they too went until they came to Bethlehem. "And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" They didn't even recognize her. Some years had gone by, but even in her diminished state, such as the effects of the fall. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." Mara means bitter. And here's the testimony: "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." This is what the Lord does for those that he calls. He empties them of themselves. There is a death that takes place in the work of grace in those sinners that God has purposed to save. It's the death of self. It's a stripping of ourselves of any thought of any goodness or righteousness at all. Whereas we may have gone out full, at least thinking ourselves full, and yet when the Lord brings his own home, he brings them empty, empty of themselves. "Why then call ye me Naomi," she said, "seeing the Lord hath testified against me?" Even that is a work of grace when God by his Spirit testifies against us in our sin and our sinfulness and causes us to acknowledge that we are nothing before a holy God. Someone said at one time, we take sides with God against ourselves, seeing that in ourselves is no good thing. And when she says, "And the Almighty hath afflicted me," that's a mercy. When the Lord strips us of any hope in ourselves and causes us to see that we're nothing but beggarly before a holy God, having nothing. But the purpose of that, again, is not just to point out our ruin and our fall, but to direct to Christ. And that's who we see here in the kinsman redeemer. So we saw again, I'm just reviewing what we saw last time, not only a picture here of the ruin and the fall, but secondly, of God's unmerited grace and love in Christ for sinners. We see in Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. Her husband was dead, and yet there was this kinsman. And notice how he's described, a mighty man of wealth. Here's where I want us to transition into seeing how this kinsman, Boaz, depicts the Lord Jesus Christ. A mighty man, one that God the Father has sent in this world to accomplish the salvation of his people, and of wealth, unlimited wealth, sufficient to save the sinner and satisfy a holy God by his life and his death. And he was of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight," what does she say, "I shall find grace." So even here we see God drawing her to the field of Boaz, not knowing yet who he was, but he would be discovered unto her in God's time, and it would be brought to see that he is exactly that one that must needs fulfill that role as the kinsman redeemer. And here we see again God's unmerited and unsought love in Christ, whereby he draws those sinners he's purposed to save to his Son, that they might find what? Not merit. Not that Boaz would look upon her in pity, but might find grace. And here we see Naomi giving her blessing in verse 2 of Ruth 2, and she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." Oh, what a gracious release, if you will, if as we see different ones that we encounter, where it becomes evident that the Lord has shown them their need and their desire is to be drawn to Christ, to find Christ in grace, all we can say is, go, my daughter. We don't find her giving Ruth here some steps to follow, some directions. That's what modern day so-called preachers and witnesses like to do. Well, here's step one. Here's step two. If you really want to find Christ, here's what you do. Now, where it's evident that God is already drawing a sinner to Christ, we get out of the way. Go, my daughter. And she went, I love this, and came. Every step being directed of the Lord. There were many other fields into which she could have gone, but she went and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now, according to the Old Testament law, when they gleaned their fields, they were not try to glean everything clean. They were to leave on the edges enough for the poor to come into those fields and glean and benefit as well. And here, the word that is translated, and her hap, it's not chance, but it her happiness, her joy, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. As the Lord has drawn any one of us by his grace, we can look back and we say, 'tis not I that did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. We're not the ones that sought Christ or researched and found him out. It is and has been our happiness, our joy, to have lighted upon that part of the field that belongs unto Christ. The field is the world, but to be found of him. Because that's what we're going to see. She went to this field, but we're going to see where it was Boaz that sought her out and asked concerning her and spoke of her. As the next verse tells us in verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. So Boaz being that near of kin, that's what the word kinsman redeemer means. He comes to the field. He comes from Bethlehem. That word means house of bread. And when we consider this as a type, not only was Christ the mighty man of wealth, not only is Christ the near of kin to those that the Father gave him to save, that's why he came in this world. It wasn't for angels, the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, but for the sons of Abraham, that is those that God had purposed to be the spiritual seed of Abraham. It's for such that he came. And here Boaz came from Bethlehem. Where was Christ born? Bethlehem. And he said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Such is the exchange that there is between those that God has purposed should be part of this field of Christ, that he first of all blesses them, and in return they bless him. That's always the way it is. We wouldn't know otherwise unless he was pleased to reveal himself in us. So here when he says the Lord be with you, that's his blessing, all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places. And yet in response, the Lord bless thee. He is blessed above all. God blessed forever as not only the Son of God, eternally so, but the Son of Man who came in the flesh and identified with such wretched sinners as we are. How can we say anything but that the Lord bless him as he has blessed us? Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Again, with regard to the Lord, he knows those that are his. But here the question is asked that it might be revealed and made known to her, to these other servants that were reaping the field. We don't know who are God's elect. As we serve Christ in the field, that is in the world, we do so to his honor and glory. But when he's pleased to direct us to one of his own, it's the Lord directing. And here he does so by questioning his servants. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." Had they simply said the Moabitish damsel, there would have been no reason for him to even continue to consider her. But when they said they came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab, there's the connection. He was the kinsman of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. And now by that relationship, Boaz has reason to consider even one such as Ruth. In and of ourselves, we have no claim at all to Christ as the kinsman redeemer. But in connection with that seed and those that God has given to his son, therein we can hope to find mercy. And so again, we find this is an unmerited and unsought love of Christ for sinners. And that's why when you read down to verse 16 and verse 15, when he encounters Ruth and makes himself known to her, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not." Oh, a blessing to be able to glean in the field of our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that just like that Canaanite woman, when the Lord said it's not good to give bread unto the dogs, she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Those crumbs of his grace and mercy that we don't deserve, and yet he's pleased to feed us by that bread. And here, again, the gleaning is the bread. This grain represents bread. Even it is a type of the person work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, "Let fall," in verse 16, "also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not." Oh, I thank God for the handfuls of purpose of God's grace, that unmerited and even unsought tokens of God's love for sinners such as we are in Christ. That's what we do. The Lord Jesus, in his grace and love, has taken notice of fallen, wretched creatures that are in and of themselves condemned, just like Ruth, the Moabite woman. And yet, he purposed to save such as we are. He knew us, even though we knew him not. He loved us, even though we did not love him by nature. And oh, what a grace and what a mercy, these handfuls of purpose, whereby he has given us these tokens of his grace by his Spirit, through his word, to know that there is salvation and has been salvation accomplished through our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why here in verses 18 through 20 now, as we've seen this progression from our ruin in the fall to the unmerited, unsought love of Christ for sinners being typified, now the kinsman redeemer. It says in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 18, "And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. That was back in verse 14. Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and she reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Oh, to dine at that table and rejoice in the message of Christ and the gospel. Christ being represented by Boaz, Christ's table representing his mercy and grace, the bread representing who he is as the bread of life, and partaking of him, partaking of all that, of who he is and what he gives because of his grace and mercy, and being sufficed, satisfied, filled. It's like Christ told the Samaritan woman, you come back to this well and draw, you'll always be thirsty. Natural things, they don't suffice. But if you drink of the water Christ said that I give you, you'll never thirst again. What's he talking about? That's spiritual water, Christ the water. That even in the difficulties of life, we find him to be all we need, but also all we want. Oh, how gracious he is. And so when it says there in verse 18, this is what remained after she had been sufficed. You can never be sufficed with the grace of God in Christ and then think, well, that's it. There's more, abundantly, abundantly more grace that is greater than all our need in him. And her mother-in-law said unto her, verse 19, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Notice there, you didn't take knowledge of him, but blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. She could tell already by the amount that she brought back from the field that this was not any ordinary gleaning. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. What a testimony. Whenever any should ask us, how is it that you have any hope of salvation? How is it that you're blessed as you've been blessed? All we can say is the man's name is Christ. Christ, the God-man, the one who came in the flesh to earn and establish righteousness that God might be just to justify. That's his name. He's Christ, our kinsman. Christ our Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord. Notice, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Here's God's purpose in Christ, that where he is purposed to bless, that kindness has no limit. That mercy, that's what that word kindness means. His mercy in Christ is forever. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. That's an important point to bring out here, that if someone was to redeem, it had to be one who was a near kin, and therefore the kinsman redeemer, according to the law. And we want to go back there. We looked at it last time, but in Leviticus chapter 25, in verse 25, according to the law, if someone had sold his inheritance and there was a near kinsman that was willing and able to stand for that person and buy back, that's what it is to redeem, buy back all that had been lost, then it would be done according to the law. You stop and think about all that we lost in Adam. Complete bankruptcy and nothing but death and condemnation. And yet God has ordained that there be a near kinsman, one nearer even than Adam, because as the story unfolds here with regard to Ruth, Boaz mentions that there was one nearer than he with whom he had to deal. And that's what that nearer kinsman is to us. It's Adam. But just as Boaz went and dealt with that other nearer kinsman, and that nearer kinsman was unable, declared himself unable to redeem, just like Adam. There's no salvation in Adam. All he can give is condemnation. It's then that Christ took that place and stood in that place on behalf of those sinners that the Father had given him. But here in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25, it says, if thy brother be waxen poor, we can't be any poorer than we are in Adam, and has sold away some of his possession. When Adam partook of that fruit in disobedience to God's command, he lost everything. And by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's our lot in Adam, that nearer kinsman. But it says here, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, even in that one sentence, we see the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is that near kinsman who came into this world for one purpose, to redeem, as he says, seek and to save that which was lost. We lost everything in Adam, but now the near kinsman comes to redeem it. What was the price of redemption? It wasn't silver and gold. It was his own precious blood, is how Peter describes it. That's what was necessary to redeem, to buy back unto God those that were fallen in Adam, those that he had purposed to save. There were many others that did not benefit from this near kinsman relationship that Boaz had now with Ruth through Naomi. It wasn't for everybody that he interceded. It was for that particular seed that he came to redeem it. And it says, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Our brother, our father Adam, sold out everything. But now Christ has come in the flesh and according to God's mercy and grace, has bought back. It was necessary that he come in the flesh, that he might be that near kinsman. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, we'll see a parallel portion here of exactly what Christ did in coming, why it was necessary that he should come in the flesh. It says in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, to be a near kinsman, it was necessary that he come as God, but to take on flesh and blood. It says, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He didn't take on a sinful nature. He was not born of the seed of Adam, but the seed of the woman. The Holy Spirit caused him to be conceived in that virgin's womb. That was necessary, that he not be a sinner, and yet that he be a man. And likewise took part of the same. Why? What was the purpose of him taking on flesh? Here it says that through death, he was to be that sacrificial lamb. Everything that Boaz did was in type and picture. He had to satisfy the law that was required that he redeem Ruth and Naomi, but it didn't require his death. That was just a picture of redemption. But true redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ required not the sacrifice of bulls and goats, but his own precious blood. Why? It says here that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And what? Deliver them. A true kinsman redeemer, having finished the work that was necessary to redeem, had that one result, to deliver, not to try to deliver. Many today talk about Christ coming in the flesh, and yet there are many, they say, for whom he came and end up in condemnation anyway. That cannot be. Once justice is satisfied, and it was in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there remains nothing but righteousness that God has imputed or put to the account of those that for whom he paid the debt. There's a true deliverance. There's therefore now no condemnation. Once Boaz had finished the work, there was no more condemnation. Ruth knew herself to be nothing but a condemned Moabitess woman, but because of Boaz, there was no more condemnation. To deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That describes then what we were under the condemnation of the law and our sin until Christ finished the work and paid the debt. Now notice, for verily, verse 16, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's not just talking about Abraham's physical seed, but this is the seed that God promised to Abraham when he took him out and showed him all the stars of the heavens and told him that he would multiply his seed. There's that spiritual seed of Abraham, of whom Paul speaks there in Galatians, for whom Christ came. It represents every one of God's elect from eternity that now Christ has come and redeemed. We're of the seed of Abraham by faith. That faith revealed in connection with Christ and his death. And so wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. There's the kinsman redeemer that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make what? Reconciliation. In the Old Testament, sacrifices, that was an atonement. It was a covering. You won't find that word used with regard to Christ's death. It was a propitiation, a turning away of wrath. It was a reconciliation. Reconciled to God. Whereas the reconciliation, the separation came in Adam, but now the reconciliation in Christ, the last Adam, the kinsman redeemer, but to make that reconciliation for the sins of the people, not just anybody, the people. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Who is that people? But those that God has purposed to save in Christ, just like Ruth. She wasn't directing her steps. This was the Lord directing her. And all that took place was for that one purpose, that she might be drawn to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. Imagine what it was for Boaz to identify with Ruth. Everybody knew her to be that Moabitess woman. And yet none of that deterred him. But being led of God without shame, as it says of our Lord Jesus Christ, who despising the shame and endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, tested in all things, yet without sin, he is able to succor, help them that are so tested and tempted. What a beautiful picture then we have here of Boaz as a type of Christ, our kinsman redeemer, that though a man, yet he was strong and mighty. It was necessary that he be both God and man. God cannot die. And man in and of himself could not redeem. It took the God-man. And that's what we see over here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the Lord Jesus Christ strong and mighty to save, even as Boaz is described? Well, it says here, beginning with verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also, not to try to save, but to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. How? By his righteous life that he lived in satisfaction to God's law and justice, and by his satisfactory death, saying now he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, what a beautiful picture of Christ, our kinsman redeemer, that by his perfect obedience, just like Boaz had to go before the elders of Israel and fulfill the law on behalf of Naomi and Ruth, he satisfied all that the law required. But Christ, even more so, satisfied God's righteousness and obedience to the law. And by his death, he satisfied God's divine justice. And thereby God is enabled. I'm sure that's even the right word, but he's just and justifier of all those that he causes to be saved by that death. Over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 and 26, we find the beautiful summary of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ came and accomplished. Romans chapter 3 and verses 25 and 26. Starting verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All did sin in Adam. Some people act like the trial's not even over. It's ongoing. It's not. It's over. Condemnation has been declared. But so is the work of Christ. You know, what many people strive to achieve in attaining unto some sort of righteousness, which they never can or never will. Imagine Ruth deciding to take matters in her own hands and going before the elders of Israel. No. In fact, Naomi told Ruth to sit still in Ruth 3 and verse 18, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man, that's the kinsman redeemer, that's Christ, will not rest until he have finished the thing this day. Guess what? He finished it. That's why verse 24 of Romans 3 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation means a satisfaction of God's wrath, a turning away of his wrath. Now the propitiation is through his blood. And so what remains there is the demonstration of how that propitiation was accomplished. It says, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That word remission there literally means passing over. And the sins that are past is talking about those of the Old Testament. How was it that God was able to deal with them before Christ even came and paid the debt? Here it tells us in verse 25, through the forbearance of God. He was forbearing. That's what David was speaking of there in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man to whom God will no, never impute transgression. He didn't put it to their account, just like he didn't put it to the account of Ruth, because he purposed that it should be put to the account. He was forbearing until Christ came and paid the debt. And that's why in Romans 3:26 it says, to declare, I say, at this time, in other words, since the cross, if any were to question how it is then that God could be forbearing with all of these, well, it's because Christ came and paid the debt. Just like that interval for Ruth, until the time that Boaz actually sat down with the elders and satisfied all that the law required, there was a forbearance of her even being there in the commonwealth of Israel. But when he had finished the work, she was forever united to him and blessed in him. That's what Paul says to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness. He didn't just look the other way to forgive sin, but his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What's the evidence that Christ has paid the sin debt? It's the Spirit of God gives that revelation of Christ to those sinners, and they believe in him. Well, I would encourage you to read the rest of the book of Ruth. We see how Ruth was, in the beginning, brought to be humble herself at the feet of Boaz to seek mercy. Even as we lie at the feet of Christ, he owes us nothing. But then there in Ruth chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, how Boaz accepted her, but whom he already loved. She didn't know it, but he had already had this affection for her, even as we're accepted in the beloved and are drawn to Christ. And then to read how Boaz, chapter 4, married Ruth, and how all of that wealth, all that was his, became hers. Even his name became hers. Just as when we're married to Christ, we're made to be joint heirs with him. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is and to wear his name. What a beautiful picture of grace. This pagan girl, she was outside the commonwealth of Israel. Here's a picture of God saving a Gentile woman there in the Old Testament, making her the wife of Boaz, and then the great-grandmother of King David, standing in that lineage of David. Truly all of grace. I pray the Lord bless and give us even more thoughts that we've not touched on here as you continue to read and study. Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Amen.